We are in week 1,000 of our series on the minor prophets. It's actually week 10, so the finish line is almost there. So if you've made it this far, well done. We're going to see if you carry all the way through. This week we're going to talk about a gentleman named Haggai. Haggai starts us off in the last three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, of being what's called post-exilic prophets. Do you know what that means? Any guesses? After the exile. It's like it's built right into the term. Though these last three guys are speaking after the people of God have returned from exile in Babylon. They've been in exile in Babylon just as Jeremiah predicted. They've been there for 70 years, two generations at least. And Haggai is the first of our three in a row that will speak about what's happening after they've returned. Some basics before we really get moving. Contemporaries at the time of Haggai, Esther was likely queen of Persia in this time, the one who God used to save her people. Zechariah, who we'll meet next week, also spoke, and so did, and then Ezra and Nehemiah, who have their own books in the scriptures, were also beginning to move back into the land of Jerusalem and Judah and begin to reestablish and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. In fact, Ezra even mentions Haggai, he says, and Zechariah. He says in chapter 6, verse 14, "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo." So if you were lost or missing or hadn't been, oh, some of you, who went to camp this last week? Carrie, you went to camp?
Yes.
Did you miss your mom and dad?
And
you missed your chickens also. Of course you did. All right. So, did you have fun at camp?
Maybe did.
You don't know?
Yes.
Okay, good answer. Great answer, Kara. All right. Thanks for playing along. I appreciate it. So, when you got home, were you happy to see mom and dad?
Yes.
Did you hug your mom and dad? You
snuggled
on them? That's great. So you're happy to see your parents. You're excited. Were they excited to see you?
Yeah, because without me there, I felt unbalanced because of, like, arguments and stuff.
Wow. One of the things I love about talking to kids in the middle of church is they're just no filter. Off they go.
Yeah, I usually keep them balanced.
You keep them balanced. Okay. That is great to know. Things you didn't think you'd know after you left church today, you didn't think you'd learn. Okay, so the point is that you were excited to see them. They're excited to see you, right? Right? Yes? Okay, then I have another question for you. Because you missed them and you were so excited to be home and see them and said, I missed you so much, I'm going to do everything you tell me to do without arguing, ever. You're going to, you do, does she really mind? Well, you're clearly not one of my kids. No complaints? You don't complain?
No.
Okay.
I was actually just trying to release my anger out.
Okay. She's releasing her anger. This is your anger being released?
No.
I'll leave you alone. Okay, all right, so. All right, so. The point is, I suppose, that the people of God, as they're returning home for the first time in two generations, have every reason to be absolutely excited. They have every reason to be back home, to see this land that their fathers and their forefathers have told of and been excited about, and they're ready to be home. They're ready to be back, and God has delivered them back. If you've read Ezra and Nehemiah, he has lined up all kinds of things to make this possible. He's lined up the hearts of a king who really shouldn't have had any reason to let them return, but he had by putting people in his presence that would remind them, Nehemiah being chief among them, would remind them how important it was that his people returned home. He has lined up Esther, as we just mentioned, who saved the people. He's lined up the hearts of the people of the Babylonian Persian empires to give them gold and silver and send them on their way to actually finance the rebuilding of the city. They've got all the tools, all the people, all the backing they need, and they are excited to be home for about 5 minutes. They're home for about 5 minutes, give or take, and then they decide, well, we're home now. Now we can get on with our lives. Problem is, getting on with their lives did not include getting on with their relationship and the mission that God had given them. They got on to what they wanted to do and forgot how they got there. They forgot what God had done for them. It's one of the things that Ezra fought with, and one of the things that Nehemiah fought with, was the people of God not recognizing just how blessed they were. And after the excitement of being home wore off, they began to quibble with each other. And they forgot just how gracious and wonderful and faithful and incredible their Lord had been. You don't ever forget things like that, do you? No? I do. I forget sometimes how wonderfully loving my wife can be. And forgiving she can be. I forget how amazing my kids are, even when they're driving me bonkers, but I love them. I forget sometimes the gifts of God, because if I've had them long enough, suddenly they become mine and not his. It can happen. It happens to us repeatedly, and it happened here as we begin to read the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai has four oracles or prophecies in it where he tries to identify the challenges that the people of God are having and invite them to rejoin the mission that God has, to invite them to stop focusing on themselves so much and begin to focus on what he called them to do, because that's where the greatness of God really shines. And it's also where they can find true redemption, true purpose, and make a true impact on the world around them. So if you would, open your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1. We're going to look at part of his first oracle. The first oracle we're going to look at is Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. I'm not on. Could you put that on? That would be great. Okay, Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. It says this: Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, that meaning the house of God, lies in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and you have harvested little. You eat, but you will never have enough. You drink, yet you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. They're suffering from a problem. It's called a round to it problem. Do you know what a round to it is? Okay. I will get around to it. When I was in college, I didn't like to do laundry. I know you're going to find that to be a shocker as a 19 and 20-year-old. I hated doing laundry. I wasn't a fan of laundry at all. And I would constantly say to myself, I'll do the laundry. I'll get around to it. I'll get around to it. Problem is, I didn't really get around to it, which created two problems or two options. One, I reek. Right? Which was not an option because I'm 19 or 20 years old and I'm trying to pick up a girl, and that's not going to work. They don't like it when you reek. True? True. Okay. If you haven't figured that out yet, that's my advice for the day, my practical advice. So my other option, because I didn't want to do laundry, was to go to the store and buy more clothes. That was my other solution, was to just go buy more shorts, go buy more t-shirts, go buy more socks, more underwear, more, just kept buying more clothes. Because I wouldn't get around to just doing what I needed to do, which was what?
Laundry,
which would have been, in the long run, infinitely cheaper, right? Infinitely less wasteful, and would have opened up so many opportunities for me to spend my money in other places, maybe on that girl I was trying to pick up, right? But because I didn't get around to doing the thing I needed to do, I was actually shorting myself. My present self in the moment was lying to my long-term self. I wasn't seeing with greater vision what was possible because I was just too busy doing what I wanted to do and, quite frankly, avoiding doing what I needed to do. I wonder if we do that in our relationship with God. Do we say, I will get around to reading Scripture? I will get around to praying. I will get around to tithing. I will get around to going to church. I will get around to calling that person that I know needs prayer or that I'd just like to get to know. I will get around to, and the list goes on and on and on. And all the while we're continuing to do what we want to do. We find time for that. We just don't ever quite get around to the thing that God has called us to or the relationship he has invited us into. Haggai jumps all over them for this in this first oracle. He says, basically, stop making excuses. If you look at the beginning, it says, the time hasn't come yet. The people keep saying, the time hasn't come yet for us to rebuild the temple. We will get it later. We will get around to it in due time. He says, that's ridiculous. I lined up all of these things. I made it possible. I created an opportunity for you to go home. I supplied you with all the manpower and all the finances you would need to make this work. I gave you all the tools you said you had to have. And yet, once you get home, you find yourself going, we'll get around to rebuilding the temple. Even though that's the thing that God had called them to do first. Instead, they built their own homes. They built their own dwellings. They built their own castles and their own temples, and they left God's in ruins. And he says, stop making excuses. Stop saying, I don't have time. Tithing, I'm talking about that one. Because for me, for a long time, I didn't want to tithe. I was like, nope. I don't have the money to tithe. I have a young family. We're barely making it. Heather and I are eating beans and rice three or four or five nights a week, because we were. I don't have enough money to tithe. I can't do that. But God was like, no, for this, for you, Rob, this is a stronghold you need to break. You're trusting in yourself and your ways too much. You need to trust in mine. And so eventually I bit the bullet and begrudgingly began to tithe. And Heather will be the first to tell you that we would go to bed with $1,000 in our checking account and wake up the next morning with $1,200 after I tithed. I'm not saying that works. It's not like a math equation. You go, I need an extra $500, so if I give an extra $50, I'll get. That's not how this works. You can't manipulate God. But I am telling you very much that it required me to stop making excuses before I could begin to see the blessings of God. Now, that was just around tithing, but that's not certainly not the only thing. There's also time. How am I going to see my relationship with God grow until I begin to first invest in learning of him? So many people I see say, I can't get my relationship with God to grow, and my first response is, are you praying? Are you reading Scripture? Are you meeting with other believers and they say, no, I don't feel like I need to do that. Or I don't have time for that. Stop making excuses. If you've got time for other things that are about you, you've got time for the things of God. You're just choosing not to use it. And that's exactly what Haggai is all over the people of God for here. He then says in verse 5, he says, consider your ways. He says, look, you have been investing your money and it's like putting holes in your pocket. You have been doing all of these things to try to make your own way all by yourself. You've sown much, you've harvested little. You've eaten, but you never have enough. You're never satisfied. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, and yet no one is warm. How's it working out for you to continue to try to do it your own way without God? The money is still tight. The anxiety is still too high. The sin is still in charge. And somehow when things really go wrong, my faith is still not enough. It doesn't carry me. Could it be because we're too busy trying to do our own thing our own way? And not first doing what God has asked us to do. He then calls them to renew their conviction to the Lord's work. If we get into Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, which will not be on the screen, so I want you to hear it as I read it. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared him. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. And hear this, he says, I am with you, declares the Lord. The people of God chose to go back to the work that God had called them to. And then God said, guess what? I am with you. I am walking with you. I am next to you. I am continuing to help you, to push you toward what I have called you to do. See, God doesn't necessarily wait for you to be immensely equipped to do something. Sometimes he just calls you to do it, and then he takes care of the rest. There's so many things in our life we are not willing to do until we're sure we know how, or until we're sure it's going to go well. Something about faith means stepping out, even if we're not sure, just because God called us to and said, you can do this. This thing we're doing at the fair tomorrow, a couple weeks ago, panic. Is it going to work? Are all the details going to come together? Are we going to get the people? Are they going to show up? I know you will be, Holly. Holly will be there. But it's been amazing to watch God put together all of these pieces and parts and details. Whether it be we're doing a pedal car tractor thing or pedal car race through some hay bales and a course, right? To see people go, I've got a John Deere pedal car, right? There's a Kubota one. It's a beautiful orange color. Somebody told me it's just the wrong color. It needs to be green instead. I wonder who that was, John Deere, somebody. Okay, so we have four pedal cars. Colleen, who's running it, was hoping for two. But we ended up with four. We needed a way to mark a track. Guess what? We've got a chalk liner we can use that we use on our softball diamond to go mark the track. I needed a band to play. I really wanted a band to play. And the church we were originally partnering with had to step out for some reasons. They were going to be that. And so I got in contact with other people in the family of God, and they found Jeremy Lyles to go be the band, to make it work. But I'm willing to bet, had we just pulled the plug and said nope, and there was a temptation there for me to do that, to just said, no, we don't have the parts, it's not coming together, we're not going to do it, we're not going to make it, I would have missed out. We would have missed out on watching God do amazing things. we would have missed out on him pulling it all together had we panicked and pulled the plug. We did not. And guess what? I am with you, declares the Lord. Which is why I'm thoroughly confident it's going to go amazing tomorrow. Somebody is going to get touched. Somebody will come to know the Lord tomorrow. And those are the stories we will hold on to and we will share, right? Because we have to be a people who live with hope. And that's the second oracle. If you get into the second oracle, Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people in the land, declares the Lord." And remember, these are his people that he has brought back to their land. "For I am with you," he is declaring it again, declares the Lord of hosts. "According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." Fear not. And be strong. Aren't those the things that we really need when we're not sure how it's going to work out? He only says things like this because they clearly need to hear it, right? He says the same thing to Joshua when he first takes over for Moses in leading the people of God. He says it multiple times, "Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous." Why? Because Joshua was scared. He was terrified that he wouldn't be able to fill Moses' shoes. He was terrified that it would go wrong. And so God says, "No, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Be strong and courageous, for I have anointed you. I have given you this purpose to go forth into this new land," he tells Joshua. And he's telling the people here in Haggai the same thing. "I have anointed you. I have brought you home. Your hope, this hope that you've held on to, is warranted, not because just because of what I've done, but also because of what I'm about to do." Our worship committee is studying a book called Holy Roar. We've talked about it a few times, but the word that we just went over this last week is todah, like ta-da, right? Todah. Todah is translated, if we look at the New King James Version of Psalm chapter 56, verses 11 and 12, it says, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you," that would be to the Lord, "are binding on me, O God. I will render praises," and that's our todah word, "I will render praises unto you, for you have delivered my soul from death." The great part of that word is it's about lifting up praises to the Lord for two reasons, both for the things he has done and also for the things he is going to do. Sometimes I think we forget that if you're still sitting here, if this body of believers is still here, he is not done yet. He has more in store. He is going to bless us beyond measure if we're doing what he's asked us to do. Moving forward with that kind of faith and that kind of praise and that kind of strength and courage and fear is easy if we really believe that our hope in him is warranted. If we believe that he is faithful and true. If we really believe that what he has done before he will do again, and I don't know, if you've read the same Bible I'm reading. I'm pretty sure that he comes back, right? I'm pretty sure that the end of the story is God wins. I'm pretty sure that he sent his Savior to come to be with us, to save us all, to provide a way back to him. And that Savior is still working in the world today, and that his Holy Spirit is embedded in each of us and those who follow him, and he's speaking to us, and he's working on us, and he's convicting us, and he's changing us, and he's helping us grow and transform. He is still working. It's the reason I serve him. Our hope is warranted. He is who he says he is. He has done what he said he would do, and he will do what he says he's going to do. He says in Haggai chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, it says this, it says beginning in the second half of verse 7, it says, I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. Whatever you thought I did before is going to be blown away by what I'm about to do now. And this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Even more so for us, for Jesus has already conquered death for those who follow him. He has provided peace for our souls for all of eternity. He's already given us that gift. He's already fulfilled that promise. As Haggai would say, what do I have to fear from men if God has already won the battle? In the third oracle, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 is the part of the oracle we're going to read. It says this, it says, then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declared the Lord. So with every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider this, from this day onward, the stone, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? It's back to that original, how are things going when you're not following God? And has something changed since you started to? In the book of Luke, chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, there's this story of the Lord meeting this gentleman who is beset by this legion. And he names itself Legion, this legion of demons that is plaguing him. When they see Jesus, they're terrified, they're trembling, the demons are. They're like, don't destroy us, right? Don't destroy us, don't obliterate us from all existence. Please, just, I don't know, send us into this herd of pigs. So he casts the demons into these herd of pigs, and then the herd of pigs promptly do what? They run off a cliff and into the lake. But then he says to the man who's been freed from all of this, he says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The people of Haggai's time had just returned home. They had just seen promises fulfilled that I'm sure they doubted. I'm sure they wondered about, but they had just experienced God returning them home with everything they needed to do what he had called them to do, because they had to lean on him. Funny how that works. They had to lean on him to return them because they didn't have the power to do it. But now all of a sudden, now that they've got a little money in their pockets and life is going, it's easier, and they don't have to work to survive. They're not in fear of their lives every 3 seconds. There were threats, don't get me wrong. Suddenly, they have forgotten how they got there. They have taken for granted the gifts that God has given them and forgotten what he has done. Memory matters. I promise you, that man that Jesus healed never stopped telling the free world what he did for them or what he did for him. I promise you, he went back to that town and was like, you are going to never believe this. Probably 10 years later, he was saying, do you know what Jesus did for me 10 years ago? Do we talk about what God has done for us? do we talk about it if he has saved your soul? Like, it's certain doom. Do you tell people about the moment you gave yourself to the Lord? Do you try to remember what he provided for you? Do you remember being baptized? Do you remember people that he put into your life to guide you, to mentor you, to help you grow? Do you remember the ways that he came through, whether it be in your finances or in a relationship or somewhere else in your life where you're just like, I can't make this work, and you get out the other side of the turmoil, and there he has pulled you through and carried you through. Do you remember what he has done for you? If you have trouble remembering in the moment for what he has done for you, maybe your memory isn't as clear as it needs to be. We have to be a people that recall for ourselves and for the world how great our God is and what he has done. They need to hear the hope. They need to hear the stories of his greatness. That's why the scripture is here, so that we can retell their stories. That's why they wrote it down. God wanted them to see, us to see, his greatness from all of history, his faithfulness from all of history. Guess what? It's our turn. It's our turn to be a people who are singing his praises, not because of just what he's done, but what he's going to do. It's our turn to be the people that tell of his greatness, not just in the comfort of our church service on a Sunday morning, but that we will tell the people we work with or the people we encounter at the fair or somebody else when they're saying, my life stinks. We could say, I know how that feels. My life has stunk too, but you know what? I got this guy named Jesus, right? Who has carried me through thick and thin, who's brought me through fire and flood. And for some people, that's literally, they brought you through fire or flood. Who's held your hand and walked with you. Who's lifted you up when you were down. This is a dark world. It needs to hear of the greatness of God's work in your life, where the light shines. And so that you may also be salt and light for others in the world. The last oracle number 4, is written specifically and most primarily to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is a governor of Judah at the time. And yes, they have returned home. Yes, they have been given everything they need, but they are still under the thumb of the Assyrians. He is a lowly governor. He's under Persian rule, and the Samaritans in the area are still trying to cause problems. They're still trying to narc on him, if you've read Ezra and Nehemiah. They're constantly running back to the king and going, do you know what these people in Jerusalem are doing? They're going to overthrow you. He's got to feel like he's a little stretched and a little stressed. And maybe feeling like it will never end. Funny thing about being a leader, whether you're the leader in your family or a leader in a church or a leader in a business or a leader in whatever it is, if the people or the company or the church or the family is going through deep, dark, heavy struggles or feels challenged, do you not feel a responsibility to try to fix it? I know I do. I absolutely do. And when I can't, I'm almost despondent that I can't fix it. I can imagine Zerubbabel feeling this way as the people of God have kind of stopped doing what God has called them to do. They're ignoring his mission and instead doing their own thing. And meanwhile, that the Assyrians are still out there going, you know, we still need more money from your treasury. You know, if you make us really mad, we'll just come back and take your city back and roll it over again, destroy it. Can't imagine the pressure he is feeling. Like every step has got to feel like this heavy weighted boot of just one, am I going to make it? Am I going to get through? Will relief ever come? Haggai's words to Zerubbabel at the end from God. It says this in chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. It says, "Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of kingdoms and of nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will make you like a signet ring." Do you know what that is? Does anybody know what a signet ring is? Huh? It is. The signet ring was held by the king. It's the ring that when people saw it, they said, this guy's the one in charge. It's the ring that when they would push it in wax and put it on a piece of paper and mark a paper with it, this meant this was a kingly decree. For them, for all practical purposes, if you were a member of their kingdom, or just living in their kingdom and not even a citizen, and you saw a king's decree, it was pretty darn close to the word of God being stamped on your life. Because if the king said it was going to happen, guess what? It was going to happen. And there's no stopping it. He says to Zerubbabel, I see what you're feeling right now. I see what you're experiencing. I see the hearts of the people not turning towards you. I can feel your frustration. I know where you're at. But trust me, I'm going to shake heaven and earth. I'm going to remove these things that are holding you back and holding down my people, and I'm going to give you my seal of approval. Talk about the ultimate way of saying, and the Lord declares, I am with you. My very presence will be with you. It will go before you. Everybody will know you are mine. How blessed are we to have the blood of Jesus to be our signet, to be the thing that marks us as his. The thing that says, I am with you, declares the Lord. The thing that says, if you're willing to tell people about me and show off that ring you've given me, if you're willing to tell my story of your greatness and your love, guess what? They will see me when they look at you. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be his hands and feet and his face in the world. And just as he's promised that for Zerubbabel, he's also promised that for you. He's promised you an opportunity to be his hands and feet in the world, but don't fall into the trap that the people of Haggai's time did, where they just said, okay, that sounds pretty cool, but you know, I'd really like to build a bigger barn. That sounds really cool, but I think I've got it. Jesus told a parable about the people that God invited to a great banquet. And the first group of people he went to invite to this great banquet all said, no, I have to. I have to check on my servants. I have to milk my new cow. I have to go to the bank. And they kept making excuse after excuse after excuse. And God said, look, if they don't want to come, I'm going to go invite the people that do. And he went out and got a brand new group of people to come to his party, to respond to his invitation. Truth is, God is today calling each of us and all of us to respond to his invitation. Even if you've never responded to it at all, this would be a good day to start. To find the redemption that only comes through Jesus, to find the restoration that only comes through Jesus, and to serve the King, to represent him in the world. But if you've responded to that invitation, that initial one, And somewhere along the way, you've started ignoring the invitations to continue being a part of his work. Today is also the day to change that.